Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. This has been our subject for a number of weeks. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. I remind you, this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. It is trustworthy. It is to be believed and held to be true. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now let's ask God's blessing. Our Father and our God, we give thanks to you for your word, and we ask that you would bless this word to us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've been thinking about fruitfulness and about fruit, and I don't know about you, but it's on my bucket list, and I think it's also on my son's bucket list, my oldest son, Matthew. He has a fixation with trying various kinds of tropical fruit. And fruit is extraordinary. I saw this last week. It came up in a video feed as I was entertaining myself in a moment of not having anything else to do. There was a young man who said, "These are the five fruits that grow in my backyard." And he explained what they were. One of them was a fruit with long tendrils and fingers that tastes apparently like jelly worms, I guess, or something like that. But anyway, there are all kinds of interesting fruit varieties out there, and I'd like to try as many as I possibly can. And Matthew, I know, feels the same way. And we've had some very unusual ones. There's a kind of fruit that if you take it into your mouth and you eat, it will turn upside down your bitter receptors and your sweet receptors, such that sweet will taste like bitter, bitter will taste like sweet. It helps cancer survivors to be able to eat things without having that adverse fever or that adverse taste on the tongue, where food tastes very, very, very badly, I guess, when one is partaking of chemotherapy. There are all sorts of fruits in our world. But do you know, have you ever thought about how long it takes to grow certain varieties of fruit? It takes a long time sometimes. Persimmons take 3 to 4 years. Fruit-bearing trees in general take 2 to 5 years. Plums take 3 to 6. Pineapples take 2 to 3 years before the plant. You think of it, it's not a tree, it's just a plant. And more than that, a durian takes 5 to 10 years to bear fruit altogether. It's an extraordinary amount of time to bear fruit. And as we think about fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and frankly, sometimes perhaps we are a little disenfranchised, a little disappointed at our lack of fruitfulness, our slow and sometimes meager growth in bearing fruit as we live the Christian life. And sometimes we're frustrated by our lack of growth. We long to grow in a more faithful and consistent way. And perhaps the Lord will give us, perhaps he's blessed you in such a way that you've seen a great deal of fruit bearing in your own life. But perhaps some of us, the rest of us, struggle. And our struggle with anger takes many, many years to deal with. And perhaps our struggle with lust has taken many, many years to deal with. I heard about a man who was delivered from sexual slavery in various ways in his own life through his willing consumption. And it took 15, 20 years to have removed from his thinking all of those images and all of that debauchery that he had fully participated in as a young man. But he gave thanks in his recording, in his autobiographical summary of how God was at work in his life, that each year he saw a decline in his struggle with that particular sin. It was incremental, but the Lord, in his grace, bore fruit in his life. Well, the truth of the matter is that fruit may take time in the life of a Christian. That fruit bearing is a slow and methodical work. That we measure our bearing of fruit in the Holy Spirit in incremental stages. Yes, we do. One of the most significant blessings of the new covenant is the work of God in the believer and his redemptive and converting work of causation and bringing about fruitfulness in the life of a believer by his sovereign wonder-working power. The Lord will most assuredly do it. In Ezekiel chapter 36, moreover, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit living within us as part of the new covenant blessings that God has worked in us and has promised in the Old Testament, that new heart and that spirit living within us, he is continually and always at work within us. There is no such thing as a Christian whose life is not bearing fruit in some way. So take courage. If you are truly a Christian, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, though fruit may be indiscernible at times, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Jesus said this himself in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. It has been appointed to us to bear fruit. If Christ is in you, he is at work in you, and you are bearing fruit. Every small moment of sincere prayer, crying out before the Lord over our sin, grief over our behaviors, sincere thanksgivings offered to God, the arresting and self-control that we didn't used to have, the smallest measure of our no longer being what we used to be, or enacting how we used to act, even waiting upon the Holy Spirit, and crying out to him to grant us growth in these graces, is an evidence of a fruit-bearing life. And so fruit-bearing demonstrates our connection to Jesus, who himself is exhibited in us. We bear fruit because the Holy Spirit exhibits Christ and his righteousness in us. He is at work in us. Well, in all of this fruitfulness, Paul is writing to a church in Galatia. He's writing to a church in Galatia that is overwhelmed by and has been yielding to the influence of Judaizers who have come into the church, saying, not only must you have faith in Jesus Christ, but you must also do all of these physical things in submission to the law of God. And it is only as you do those things mixed with faith that you are saved. You see, they've added something to the gospel. They've added something else to faith and repentance. Faith and repentance, they would say, are important, but also you must have a life that demonstrates obedience to the law. So you must obey the law, have faith, and repent. Well, that's adding something extra to the calculation of our justification. We are justified by grace through faith, not according to works. And we'll examine that in a few moments from now as well. Well, it's to these people that Paul is demonstrating the progression of faith in the life of a believer. That if we have genuine faith in Christ, if we have truly believed and repented of our sins, we will bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. And so one of those aspects of that fruit, I remind you, it is a singular fruit, but it has many different sides to it. It is a multi-orbed or a multifaceted orb. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This week, faithfulness. Faith is a gift. It's pistis. It's that word, faith. We're all very familiar with it. It's simply trusting God. It's God enables our faith. He grants, he moves within and creates faith in our hearts. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The faith by which we have been justified is a gift from God, and not from out of our own works. We exercise faith, we believe, but it is God the Holy Spirit who has worked that faith in us and opened up our capacity to believe and enabled us to believe. One writer has said the blessed intrusion of the Holy Spirit, when presented with the gospel in its many forms and graces, the sinful heart listens, begins to consider the truthfulness of the indictment, the sweetness of the offer of grace. Then in God's time, the sinner's heart and mind are brought to repentance and faith. God's eternal will and plan are carried out, and his people for whom he covenanted are brought into the safety and productiveness of his kingdom. Their fallen natures are renewed. Their actual sins are confessed and forgiven. Their faithfulness and faithless and valueless works are shelved. After this, listed in the Father's book of life are the righteous works of Christ Jesus, now accounted under their names and to their credit. These regenerated lives are set on a course of change and obedience. New works begin to reflect the blessings of salvation. And thus we bear fruit. Faith exhibited in the life of a believer, we believe initially, and faith is a granted gift. And yet faithfulness, or the practice of faith in the life of the believer, or the fruit of faith in being faithful, is exhibited. Faith that we have toward God and Christ, our Messiah, is in the course of our life lived out in faithfulness as we walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is, firstly, believing God and his threats and promises in the Word and trusting ourselves to him. Hebrews 11 is all about faith and the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so what is faithfulness except the life that exhibits that we, in fact, do believe in things unseen, and we have an assurance of things which have been hoped for, things which God has promised, things which God has stated in his word. We believe that they are true. We are regenerate. We are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We become all the more loyal and committed, reliable, truthful. You see, that's the fruit of faithfulness. That's faith at work in the life of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit in its many aspects is the essence of God manifest in his people, in whom the Holy Spirit is drawn into vital union through Jesus Christ. Faithfulness is exhibited in the Christian, and it finds its root in the God who is faithful. No amount of faithfulness that we might exhibit in the course of our lives is originated within ourselves. It comes from God. It is the essence of God in us. It is we living like and becoming like God, being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is what Scripture says about God. If we are faithful, if we walk in faith, if we exercise faith, surely God is the one from whom faith comes. Surely the Lord knows what faithfulness is. And this is true in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Perhaps that ought to be on our lips as we pray in the morning. We ought to proclaim, surely great is your faithfulness, O God. Romans chapter 3, does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. It was the way in which God introduced himself to his people in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. The Bible's testimony is that the God in whom we have believed, he is not capricious like the gods of the East. He is not like the gods who are man-made in the mind of men, before whom we must cower. Rather, God is faithful. He keeps his promises. If he loves you, he will always love you. There is no shadow of change or turn with him. He is faithful. He keeps his promises. 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Psalm 36, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heaven, your faithfulness to the clouds. If you were to measure the faithfulness of God, it would extend, you would have to ascend to the very extent of the universe to plumb or to begin to understand the significance of God's faithfulness. 1 John 1, the favorite verse of so many of us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, he is a faithful sin forgiver. He is a faithful sin forgiver. His faithfulness in forgiving sin extends to the clouds, even to the heavens and beyond. John writes in his letter, or his epistle, the revelation of what he has received from Jesus, who spoke to him in the island of Patmos. Grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. You see, he is the faithful witness of the matchless grace of God. He is the one who has brought to us, or brought us into the assembly of God in the heavenly places. That wonderful statement at the end of John chapter 13, he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. There's the faithfulness of God, though not explicitly mentioned, explicitly displayed. He loved them to the end. God is faithful. God is faithful. So if God is faithful, and if we are being transformed day by day into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't faithfulness be exhibited in my life and in yours as we walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God? If I can make a few points of application this morning. We are commanded in Scripture to be all the more certain of his calling and choosing us. And so we ought to practice faithfulness along with the other aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If we practice these things, we will not stumble. We ought to give thanks continually that our faithfulness is based in Christ, that the fruit of our regeneration flows out of the riches of his righteousness, and the Holy Spirit is continually working in us and applying these same to us, such that our faithfulness is only and always a work of God. I think it's very, very important that we recognize as we go through this list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and this descriptive work of the Holy Spirit, the many aspects and the approaches to fruit in the Holy Spirit and in grace, is to recognize first and foremost that our fruitfulness always originates in God. I've tried to make that connection continually throughout this series, recognizing that all of these various aspects of that fruitfulness come to us from God. They are reflections of the character of God. God is love. God is good. God is our joy. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the shame in the cross. Jesus supremely is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He has exhibited love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if you walk with Christ, and if he is your Savior, if Christ is in you, and you're in vital union with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in his secret sovereign work inside of each of us, then surely should we not exhibit the characteristic of our Savior, the essence of the Godhead, who is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and today, faithfulness. Out of the riches of his righteousness, the Holy Spirit is applying and working in you. And you and I need to acknowledge each and every day, our Lord and our God, my bearing fruit is only because of the Holy Spirit's secret sovereign work in my life. And that should lead me to cry out, let me bear fruit for God. Let me glorify the eternal Son of God. Let me glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the world see Christ in me. The Apostle Paul would write and say to the Corinthian church, I worked harder than any of them. As he refers to those who are jealous of his success in the gospel because he served the Lord faithfully, he says, I worked harder than any of them, and yet, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. You see, what he was doing was he was diligently serving the Lord. But he was also acknowledging fundamentally that every single advance and growth he had in his ministry came from God, who is sovereign over all. And so you and I need to daily recognize that we need to be diligent in our service to God and in seeking to bear fruit for Jesus, but also fundamentally humbling ourselves before God continually. It's not because of me. It's because of the grace of God at work in me. The truth of the matter is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose the foolish things of the world, not many mighty, not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The boys and I were spending some time discussing this in Sunday school this morning downstairs earlier. And I asked them, why did God create the world in this way and provide for us Jesus Christ the righteous as the Messiah and Savior? Why did God choose to plan in this way that Adam and Eve would sin in the garden? Why did God redemptively purpose to save according to these events, this unfolding of his redemptive plan? And one young boy said to me right off the bat, because he intended to glorify himself in the salvation of sinners. He's got that right. God has determined to glorify himself in us, even though we are weak and foolish, we are not mighty, nor are we noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound and shame the wise. The intention is that God would glorify himself in you and me. What a great privilege, what a grand privilege that we have, that God would glorify himself and cause our lives to bear fruit, that we might glorify him. God is faithful and we must be too. So we should be people who walk in faithfulness. Faithfulness should mark your life. You and I should speak the truth. We should not lie nor deceive nor play at the edges of the truth and suggest things or leave things in the minds of other people that we know are untrue, but we didn't say them. They simply came to those conclusions on their own. We should walk in the truth and correct untruth, making sure that what we say is truthful. Our lives, if we are walking in faithfulness, should demonstrate faithfulness to God and his law. Recently, I heard an evangelist speaking before a crowd of college students, and he said one of the number one reasons for why young people do not want to submit to the Word of God and believe in Jesus Christ and become a Christian is because they want to continue to be able to have sex before marriage. I believe that's true. At least that's his experience, what they tell him. You see, there is a mind that resists the laws of God. There is within us an intention in our own heart to make certain that we reserve our own personal imagined rights that we have to disobey the Word of God. But a life of faithfulness is not demonstrated in reserving for ourselves the ability to continue to contend against God and disobey the law. But rather, it is a submission to the law of God. A submission to God saying that ultimately, I know that even what I want is no good for me. What you want for me is good and right. And so the life of a believer is one where it is exhibited more often than not, that we are faithful. Faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to believe. Faithful to submit. Faithful to honor the Lord in His Word. Faithfulness involves obedience. Faithfulness involves keeping our promises to God, to be His and to serve Him. We ought to take our vows very seriously. Marital and church joining vows, we have made them all, or many of us have made them. All of us have made some kind of vows, at least in some respect, to be the Lord's, to live for God. When we joined the church, we said that we would promise to study its purity and peace. Are we faithful in this sense that we are contributing to the peace of the church rather than being contentious and blowing away the peace that God's people have on any given Lord's Day with contentious statements or flippant statements that are prideful in nature rather than walking humbly before God? Are we taking seriously our vow that we would support the church in its worship and work to the best of our ability? Are we doing that? Are we people who keep our promises? And it's remarkable to me, so many in the Christian church who contend over minute aspects of theology and yet neglect the weightier matters of the law. Didn't Jesus complain against the crowds? He said, you tithe mint and dill, the smallest portions of a garden, the smallest seeds in the garden. And he says, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. To love mercy, to act justly, and to walk humbly with your God. Faithfulness involves faithfulness in every aspect of the Christian life. Not just the minute portions we choose and we find easy to follow God in. God is faithful, and we must keep our vows. We must look at the person who stands across from us, to whom we are married and betrothed, and say, no matter what, I cannot leave this person. I will be faithful because Christ has been faithful to me. The faithfulness of God at work in me bears fruit in, despite being offended, and despite being an offensive person, nonetheless, I'm pledged to remain. I will remain because God is faithful to me, and He has demonstrated faithfulness in my life, and I am obligated to be faithful, and I am walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Being faithful involves being faithful in our stewardship of the time that God has given to me, making sure that I faithfully and carefully use every moment, every week, not just wasting all of my time staring at a small or a large screen, one way or the other, making good use, being a wise steward of all that has been granted to me. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness is a mark of Christian parents who faithfully watch over the souls of their children. Faithfulness is a mark of moms and dads who impart to their children spiritual things and speak to them in the highways and the byways of the things of God and bring them faithfully, no matter how much they complain, into the church building that they might hear and see and receive the word implanted while trusting faithfully, yes, that God will do something. That God will do remarkably more than I could ever ask, imagine, or think. God is faithful and we must be too. You know, even in 3 John, verse 5 and 6, John says that hospitality itself, simply opening one's home and being willing to share of all the good things that God has given to us, is an act of faithfulness. Faithfulness in the life of the believer is to be an observable phenomenon, a fruit wrought by the Holy Spirit. So what is the answer if we have struggled to bear fruit, particularly faithfulness? Should we just try harder? Should we be more consistent? What I need to do is go home and open up my Bible and make sure that I come faithfully to church to worship God more faithfully. I shouldn't miss as many services as I do. I need to read my Bible every single day and listen to sermons. And if I do those things, faithfulness will be exhibited in my life. Well, that may be a form of faithfulness, but is that a faithfulness that God the Holy Spirit has wrought? Do we really believe that simply the observation of religious rules and regulation is really what the intention of the Word of God and promoting faithfulness in our lives is really about? Should I just sing louder, exercise greater love in my home, listen to more sermons, take on more responsibilities at church? Isn't that self-justification? Isn't that the same kind of legalism that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in Galatians? Isn't it he who said in chapter 2, verse 16, and then verse 19 and 20, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Even if they are seemingly good works. And later on, Paul says, the sum of the matter is, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Our faithfulness, our fruitfulness is not the grounds of our justification before God. Fruitfulness is certainly an evidence of our having been justified by faith, but what precedes fruit bearing in a believer, the work of Jesus Christ. Faithfulness is exhibited and practiced firstly in looking to Jesus. Do you want to live a life of fruitfulness? Do you want to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Do you want your life to be a fruit bearing exercise that glorifies God? You want to hear on that last great day, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken in you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. We must abide in Christ. We must daily go to the vine. We must daily go to the vine, the source of our spiritual vitality. We must come to Jesus daily and abide in him, returning to our first love, clinging to him. He is the priceless treasure found in a field. He is the pearl of great price. He is the one worthy to be pursued. He is our highest calling to glorify and enjoy him. And it is he who it must be on our heart and our mind daily. And we must pursue him with all the love of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That is our highest calling, to pursue him. Faithfulness is not ultimately difficult. He is our highest good. Any other pursuit is harmful. Any other sin that we might embrace is not worth it. The fruit is bitter. It's not good. It will ruin us. It's always striking to me, the people who say that, well, faithfulness to God and living the life of a believer is hard. Is it really? Is it not true that the things that we give up for Jesus Christ are not difficult in and of themselves? Or it is not a difficult exercise in and of itself? Because what are we giving up? Things which are not valuable. Things which are not of eternal worth. Things which bring harm to our soul and cause us grave spiritual depravity and difficulty. All that the world offers is not worthy of your attention, dear friend. Only Jesus Christ is. He will renew us and make us like himself. He is about the work of restoring his image. There's a faithful pastor, his name is David Strain, and he says this, and I'll leave this as the last word. The wonder of the biblical depiction of Christian faithfulness is that when believers hear at last the well done, good and faithful servant of our master, in whose house we have been servants, we will know in ways we only glimpse and often overlook here that all our faithfulness on earth was but the product of God's faithfulness to us and the fruition of God's faithfulness to himself. No small part of the joy of the Lord into which we shall one day enter will be the discovery that Christ rewards us for the fruit of his own great work for us at the cross and in us by the Spirit. We will bow down and confess that we are unworthy servants, having done only our duty, but Christ will lavish on us his glory and welcome us into his presence with joy in the crowning act of covenant faithfulness. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let us walk in faithfulness. Let us look to him, he who is faithful. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give thanks to you, for you have richly provided for us. O Lord God, you have granted to us all things that pertain to godliness, such that we are without excuse, that we can say somehow that there is a deficiency in ourselves or in the grace that has been given to us. There is no deficiency. Surely what we have, what we have been given, is enough. Our God is at work in us continually, both to will and to do your good pleasure, O God. We pray that you would help us to walk in faithfulness, to be faithful Christians. We thank you for the example of your own faithfulness, and we thank you for the faithfulness of our God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, in all the earth. We proclaim your faithfulness, your majesty, your worth. You are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.